Seeking the Lord's help, I venture to direct you to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and reading the first verse. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and reading verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. We believe that this book, the Song of Solomon, being inspired of God, is indeed a dialogue, shall we say, between Christ and his church. I know there are some who, I don't believe amongst their people, but there are some who may dispute this. Surely they're not very deeply led into the things of God. Do they know the love of Christ? Do they know their sinnership? But in this verse and other verses, the preceding verses of the last chapter, it is speaking about a garden, and we are all aware of a garden. It's a pleasant place, and it is a place where some may relax, and yet, you know, a garden, like anything else, can become an idol. And the Lord will not have any idols. For he says, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart, a new spirit will I put within you. And so on. I will take away the stony heart and give a heart of flesh. So we're not permitted to have an idol. But as I say, this part of God's word, it speaks of a garden. We may think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. He came into the garden of Gethsemane. Just a thought here, and I hope it's right. You know, when he rose from the dead, concerning Mary Magdalene, she tarried around the tomb, she waited on the Lord Jesus. We read this, and I don't want to speculate. She thought he was a gardener. And in a spiritual sense, dear friends, he is the gardener. And in these verses, and in the previous verses, we see the need of the garden, that we see the need of the preparation of the garden. And the Lord prepares his people. He prepares them for heaven. He prepares them to work in his vineyard, even in here to work in his garden. And so, as you know, those who are gardeners know what a preparation is needed. But by nature, dear friends, you know, we're not like a garden. We're not like that hymn that says we are a garden brought around, chosen and made peculiar ground. It's a preparation. Now we need to examine ourselves, dear friends, as to whether we are the subjects of this teaching as to whether the Lord has dealt with us. For you know, a garden can be, first of all, like a wilderness with all its weeds. Nothing can grow there. And so it is by nature, we are like an untilled garden. But the Lord will have his garden. He will come into his garden, as we have here in this word, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. As a relationship, as the spouse, as the dear one, as the bride, and the relationship as a sister, as one of his people, under knowing the spirit of adoption. Dear friends, do we know anything of the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, that is, our Father? And so there is this preparation. And so we have the winds coming, and this first of all, awake, O north wind, and then come there, now God's people, and some of you may be in it now. That early teaching, as it may come unexpectedly, as it is with the weather, we have changes, and then suddenly we get the cold winter wind, and there is an awakening. Lord God awakens this wind, and it is a north wind. The north wind can be very cold, very icy, and very unpleasant. And in divine teaching, dear friends, you know, some of you may be in it now, or you've come back into it. Oh, there is that north wind, that coldness, that harshness, and of course, there is the frost. And the frost is sent to break up the hard clods of our heart. Because our hearts are hard by sin. They could be hardened. Oh, some of you may have thought your heart would never be hardened. You have to prove, dear friends, that we have a hard and stony heart, do we not? And so there's awakening, there's a stirring. It may come suddenly, as it does sometimes with our weather. It comes suddenly, and awake, O north wind. That cold wind, that harsh wind, that unpleasant wind. Oh, some may say, well, what need there is of that? Well, there is a need, dear friends, of the breaking up of the fallow ground. And the Lord does that. He breaks up the fallow ground. He breaks it up until our hearts surely must be in that crumbled place, in that humble place, in that broken spirit, for a broken spirit he will not despise. And it's the Lord's work. And as it is in nature, so in grace. Man cannot control the weather. He may be clever, but what a mercy that man cannot change the weather. And dear friends, when the Lord comes by his Spirit and blows upon the heart, there's an awakening, there's a stirring up. As we have, I think, in the following chapter, there is a stirring up. But then, and come thou, south. Oh, we know what a south wind is, that calm, balmy, warming influence. And the Lord can do this in a moment. What I want to just mention, dear friends, very briefly is this. In this fourth chapter, we have this. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And that's where you may feel like that this morning. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then when the Lord comes, it is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. That's when the Lord comes. What a change it is when the Lord comes. And come thou, sir. Blow upon my God. And with the south wind comes the sun and the warmth. You know, when you put the seed in the spring and there's the north wind and nothing is growing, as you see. And yet it is growing because it's growing underneath. And this is the need of a depth of teaching. It's growing underneath. Now you may feel that you're not growing in grace, but there's that growing underneath. There's that taking root. But the south wind, when it blows, brings the sun, and there is the shooting up of the vegetables or whatever they are. That the spices therefore may flow out, the garden having beautiful flowers and the beautiful smell that flows out. And thus the soul is awakened, and there is that sweet smell, that aroma. Now we have this prayer. Now how is it with you this morning? Are you praying this? Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. He's one who is beloved, is his garden, and it's his pleasant fruits. These pleasant fruits are spoken of, I think, in the Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, temperance, and so on. All these fruits of the Spirit. The Lord comes into his garden. And now he says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. In the later on, we read, I opened to my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. But then my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bells were moved for him. We have these pictures, as it were, these examples that set forth, dear friends, the work of grace and the Lord Jesus Christ, that dear Redeemer. Now I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. There's been the hard work, there's been the fallow ground that has been broken up. There is that deep digging. When I was at school at Helsham, we used to have in the wartime what they called double digging. And you know, the Lord digs deep. He's deep into our hearts and exposes those weeds. But now the north wind has done its work. The south wind has come, and the dear beloved of his church has come into his garden. How is it with us this morning? Do you feel something of these present fruits? And it is for Christ. He says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. Something very sweet. I just mentioned this, my late dear father. He never made a profession, never said very much. But in his last days, not knowing quite how short his time was at home, he said, I mentioned something to him. And he said, the gospel is sweeter than any honey and the honeycomb. Very rarely would he speak, but the gospel is sweeter than the honey, it's the sweet honeycomb and the honey. Oh, how sweet is the precious gospel to poor sinners. And they taste of the love of God when all that preparatory work has been done, the deep digging, the blowing of the north wind, the coming of the south, and all that has been done by the Lord in bringing us down. And what is the purpose of this? It's to bring forth fruit. Now I want to ask us our question, friends, very important. What is our object? What is our desire? Is it not to bring forth fruit? We have it, don't we, in John chapter 15, where the Lord speaks to the husbandman, his father the husbandman, he the vine, and the branches. It's a very apt description of bringing forth a fruit. And then we have this word, I cannot quite quote it correct, perhaps, it's in the beginning, and he purgeth it. He purgeth it. Meaning, I believe, he prunes it. So we have a description of the Lord preparing for fruitfulness. And very briefly, he says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that is the gospel. And that is the preaching of the gospel, and so on. There's this purging, there's this emptying, there's this cutting back. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, and there the need. And all this teaching is to bring us closer to the Lord. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now that's the need of the preparation in the Song of Solomon of the north wind, the cutting back, bringing you closer to Christ. Because by nature we are far off, but I hope made nigh by the blood of Christ. Is this you, poor sinner, who are seeking to bring forth more fruit? It's a solemn thing to be a branch, friends, and no fruit. You know, you can see a tree sometime, even a fruit tree, very beautiful leaves, but no fruit. We have the example of the Lord, I think, coming to the fig tree. There was no fruit. But there was this, dig about it and dung it. Let it alone. Shall it be cut down? Shall it be cut off? No. Let it alone until it be digged about and dung. And then he will come back and see there's more fruit. It's a very solemn word, this dear friend, you know, to us. A speaking voice, perhaps. Well, I am coming to my garden. My sister, my spouse. She feels the presence of the Lord, not all the time perhaps, but she feels the presence of the Lord. Now, dear friends, do you feel a little of the presence of the Lord? As I came up into the pulpit just now, or stepped on the step, there was a word that came to me, and I thought, well, do we speak from this? And it was the word, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Sometimes, you know, with the dear Lord's servants, they get very troubled, and Satan is always ready to confuse the mind. And then, you know, in my early days it was so especially. I would get to the chapel and perhaps another word came, and I seemed to get so confused. But dear Mr. Wood gave me a good teaching. He said to me once, if you get a word, come afterwards, bring it in. And that's been a help to me. Now I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I gather them. Now that word in Psalm 50, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When we think of a covenant, dear friends, we think of the covenant that God has made, and he has. But think of that word, gather my people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, an agreement. Say this, for instance, if you know the work of the Spirit, the cutting back, the cold wind, and the deep digging and so on, you know it's a preparation. And you'll want the Lord to sanctify. Oh, dear friends, it's easy to repeat words, isn't it? But Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Oh, the need of sanctification. Now I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And the church also the soul is also partaking of this honey, this beautiful sweet honey. I have drunk my wine with my meal. Now, we may just say this, that in those parts, in those days, wine and milk was a commodity that probably they were very used to and very dependent on. In the 15th chapter of John that we mentioned just now, the Lord speaking of being about the vine and so on. And the vine was to bring forth the grapes, and the grapes to bring forth the wine, not to be intoxicated, but to strengthen man's heart. We have a word in the last chapter, I think it is, of Proverbs, where we have something like this. And it is the words of King Lemuel, the prophet, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And what a wonderful mother he had. And some of you can remember, those of you who have lost your mother, a dear mother that taught you. And what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine? Nor for princes, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his mercy, misery no more. What wise counsel it was from a mother. And some of you, some of us, can think of our dear mothers or fathers, and the wise counsel they gave. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink to strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. Oh, friends, what a terrible thing it is to be intoxicated with strong drink. Well, I have drunk my wine with my milk. And in this, it's a feast of fat things, really. A feast of wines on the lees, of wines on the lees, well refined. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And then milk, as you know, is a very necessary commodity. We have milk with our tea, milk with our breakfast or whatever it is, and with a child, of course, the dear child has the milk from mother's breast. And there is a word, I think, somewhere that it speaks where Paul is writing, where he says something like this, that they must return to the milk. They cannot absorb the meat. And how the Lord is very gracious in divine teaching, for they have the milk of the gospel, then they're weaned from the milk, and then they have strong drink, strong meat. So a babe in grace can only take in that milk. Very pleasant. Until the strong meat, they can partake of the strong meat. They're weaned from this world, we hope. Weaned from the idols. We need to be weaned from the world. Dear friends, I don't know how you feel with the world, you need to be weaned from the world. But wine and milk were very essential commodities. Then we have that beautiful word in Isaiah chapter 55 where it speaks, and it speaks of it in such a wonderful way. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, do you thirst now for Christ? Are you thirsting for the living waters? You see, dear friends, there's a very vital word, and it's been a good word to me over many years, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's spiritually a hungering and thirsting after Christ, after right things. Now, has the Lord given you that? And they should be filled. They should be filled. So, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Bring no money, price, nor aught, no good deeds, nor pleasing frames, mercy never can be bought, grace is free, and all's the land. He that hath no money. We have that word, do we not? I think the Lord Jesus, when there was one owed 500, one owed 50 pence, and he frankly forgave them both. But you see, dear friends, they were in debt. And Christ has paid that debt. And he that hath no money, come ye. Come to the gospel. Come to Christ. Buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. Of course, we know, dear friends, that anything costs us, doesn't it? If we buy wine or milk and anything else, it costs us, but this is without money and without price, because Christ has paid the price. Christ has cleared the debt. And if Christ has cleared the debt, dear friends, then there is that word I can't remember, I think it is a word we've read this morning where we read, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. What a blessing. Are you waiting for it? Have you received it? Have you long waited for it? That's the blessing. And you had no money. It was priceless. You couldn't pay, could you? You couldn't pay the debt. Christ has paid the debt. And you're covered with that glorious righteousness. You're clothed in his righteousness, washed in his precious blood, and thou art all fair, my love, he speaks. There is no spot in thee. Do you feel like that? Do you want that? Oh, this wonderful communion as he comes into his garden. There's the communion of the saints, but here is the communion of Christ and his church. You know, those who are made a profession, they take the wine and the bread each month has helped. What need there is to feel communion. Communion one with another. And communion with the Lord. Oh, here the Lord has come into his garden. He has prepared the garden. He has prepared all these spices and so on. We read so much, do we not, in this Song of Solomon of the spices. Giving a good smell and so on. Lovely, isn't it, to go into a garden? Sometimes you may go into a garden, a National Trust or whatever it is, and there's a garden that is watered around, and you smell the sweet smell of the flowers. And it's so peaceful. There's so much, dear friends, in nature that sets forth in grace. Why? Because God is the author of both, isn't he? He is our creator. Now I'm coming to my garden. My sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've already mentioned that word, gather my saints together unto me, those that are made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And I believe there is that word of Jacob. I think it was in his prayer, was it not? In his prayer where he says something like this, unto him shall the gathering of the saints be. Unto him. I sadly feel, and I'm not being critical or judgmental in any way, dear friends, but I do sadly feel today that in the so-called Christian world, and there is that gathering together for some natural why. They don't come to seek for Christ, they come have just a natural talking together. But oh, that word of Jacob, he seems to turn aside for a moment of blessing his sons. And I think he says this, for unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's the object of worship, dear friends. And that is the type of worship that if you are taught of God, you will want to do. You want to gather unto him. You always most imagine the dear disciples gathering around the dear Redeemer, listening to what he said. Sometimes he reproved them, then sometimes he instructed them and blessed them. Oh, what a time of gathering together it was after his resurrection, and he led them forth as far to Bethany, and he lifted up his holy hands and blessed them, and was parted from them, and ascended up into heaven, and they looked up and saw him going. Oh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, they were not scattered now, they were scattered when the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, for they all forsook him and fled. You know, sometimes, dear friends, perhaps we're inclined to blame Peter. But they all forsook him and fled. Yes, Peter had denied his Lord with oaths and curses, but they all forsook him and fled. Well, friends, I don't know how you feel. Dear Mr. Mulvey used to say sometimes in his prayer, he says, we feel such cowards. And so we are, aren't we? But after he rose again, and they were gathered together. All together in one place, as we read in the first chapter of the Acts, in that upper room. J.C. Ryle thinks it was probably that room where they had gathered at the Last Supper. Oh, think of heaven, dear friends, and the glory of heaven. All his dear saints are gathered together. No disputes, no hard feelings, no divisions. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, to be gathered round. I don't want to speculate, but just to think of those dear disciples. And he blessed them and he was parted from them, gathered up into heaven. And then after that, it was the Holy Spirit that descended upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, these but a few rambling sentences, I know, dear friends, but I just want to remind us of the few words in the 7th chapter from verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranate bud forth. There will I give me my loves. So the Lord comes into his garden. He's watching over his dear people. He's seeing them growing in grace, and he's seeing if the vine is flourishing, and whether the tender grape will appear, all ready to be sent forth in the gospel of God's grace. For he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the Lord's commission. And so there was this coming to the vineyard and seeing how the vine was flourishing, whether the tender grape appeared. The Lord, dear Lord, watching over his garden, watching over the tender grape, that tender grape. And preparing them for usefulness in his garden. Dear friend, have you got an exercise? Well, certainly if you're taught of God, you will have an exercise for eternity, for heaven. But have you got an exercise concerning, shall we say, the ministry? Or the diaconate? Or not just that. You know, dear friends, we should not despise anything. Whatever the Lord gives one to do, you know, that silent help. I just think of small things, perhaps, in some chapels where some lady opens the chapel and gets the water together for the minister and so on, and does all these little things behind the scenes. very important in the Lord's eyes. He sees as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. You may think, my friend, that the word servants applies only to the Lord's servants. It does. But to those that serve him in that capacity which they are able to do. In some places, I don't know so, but where perhaps we have gone in the past, there has been one who has what they call put up or entertain the minister. I may just mention this as it comes to my mind, Mrs. Pepler at Uffington. Not the Mrs. Pepler that you have of the book, but Mrs. Pepler at Uffington. Now, she would put the ministers up for the night and so on. What I wanted to mention was this. Being there, as one used to go once a year in December, and sitting in the front room, waiting to go to the chapel, I could hear her praying upstairs. Oh, what a service that was. That humbled me to think of that dear lady upstairs, probably on her knees, praying. So I couldn't hear what she said, but it was evident that she was praying. You see, a service. And if you read the first chapter of Corinthians, chapter 12, I think it is, of all the work of the Spirit and so on, and some are teachers and so on, some are pastors and teachers and so on, and then we have this little word, helps. Well, I just turn very briefly to it. And he says this, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, that's the word, helps. Governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gift. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And in the 13th chapter, he speaks of those three abiding gifts. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, dear friends, have we got those three gifts in our heart this morning? Despite, as we tried to mention to you, the preparation of the garden, the cold wind, the north wind coming, that which is unpleasant, and yet, faith abideth. And what is faith? It's God-given faith. And sometimes I think of this, you know, perhaps you may fear the Lord has not answered your prayer, but have we prayed for faith? Do we pray for faith? Faith, hope. And Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he speaks, I think, of hope. Not a false hope, but a good hope through grace. But he speaks of it in this way. For we are saved by hope, that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's a very important gift of the Spirit, is hope. You're hoping in God. Have you been brought to that? Have you been brought to that? Say, for instance, we might use this in this manner. The Lord coming into his garden, preparing his garden. All that rough work had to be done, the digging up, the breaking down of the fallow ground, you come almost without hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? Yet hope for. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth their infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Two intercessions, the intercession of the Spirit and the intercession of Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Two intercessions, the intercession of the Spirit within and the intercession of Christ in heaven. I want to close with this word, dear friends. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then you will know something, I believe, of our text. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Amen.